Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here today. We're going to get started. Thanks for making the trip over here. Until we get our Generation Word facility built, we'll have to keep doing this. It's an old joke, but we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today, continuing to look at some things, kind of picking up where we left off last week and trying to make some progress. I do want to show today, and maybe we're going to read through these verses here, Romans, 1 Peter, 2 Corinthians, and Ephesians, and kind of show this point right here. When we talk about grace and faith, and again, you don't have to accept this. You can kind of, you know, judge this as you're hearing it. But when we talk about grace, a lot of times we think salvation. We're saved by grace, and this is true. And we're saved by faith. We hear the message of God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, and we respond with faith, and thus we're saved. And that's basic Protestant doctrine. I think we all understand that. But that just doesn't mean every time you hear the word grace in Scripture, it's talking about God's offer of salvation. And every time the word faith pops up, it's your response to the offer of salvation. And I'm going to show you today that there is the grace of gifts, and you know this too, that we respond to with faith. And part of this, we're getting into this in 2 Peter. We're just starting 2 Peter on Tuesday nights. And it's the idea there that you're saved with God provides knowledge of His grace, and you respond, and you move on into salvation. Well, then he continues to give you knowledge. And Peter begins 2 Peter with talking about knowledge at the beginning and knowledge at the end. All the way through the book, he's talking about knowledge. And it's our response then to that knowledge of the grace that he's offered. And today we're going to be talking about the grace of the gifts, the empowering, the spirit of wanting to manifest through it. And then we respond to that with faith. Now, if you reject this information or the manifestation of the Spirit, and you say, I don't believe that, I don't accept that, I don't understand that, well, you're going to have a hard time manifesting this. Well, that's talking about now the gifts. In 1 Peter, we just finished talking about this. We see that the Christians are undergoing suffering. And again, in 1 Peter, I don't think we're talking about the suffering of being burnt in Rome or being thrown to the lions in the auditoriums or something, but just suffering as far as growing. When the world is going this way and God's calling you to mature in Christ this way, it's suffering. It's like you're swimming upstream. And God provides a grace for you as you say no to the world or compromise with the world. And it's not just saying, you know, no to certain sins. It's saying yes to growing and maturing in Christ, becoming more Christ-like when going the way of the world would be easier. Well, God will provide, Peter talks about that, 1 Peter 5:6, that grace. And if you understand that, if you understand what's going on in reality, what's going on in our world, what's going on in your Christian faith, that you're not just compromising with the world, but you're growing in Christ, you'll respond to that with faith or an understanding, and you'll manifest this grace in your life as you'll continue to grow. And then, if I get a chance, I'll show you in 2 Corinthians about 9, Paul talks about giving, this grace of giving, and each man should decide in his heart what he wants to do. Again, you're going to be given information in 2 Corinthians, and you're going to respond with faith. Now, this list can go on and on and on through your life as far as different things that God is offering you, information, grace. And I'll empower you if you'll respond with faith to the information. And you can see this word, I've got the S at the end of each of these. But you do see Paul talking about from grace to grace. And a lot of times it's like, what does that mean? Well, that's what this is talking about. You're growing through the graces, responding each time with faith. And so today we are talking about the manifestation of the gifts. I've got several verses to look at here to start with. But I'm going to want to read chapter 12, verses 1 through... Oh, let's say verse 11 in 1 Corinthians. But I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started and try to show you some of these things. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we can understand these things, that we would hear and understand the graces you provided for us in a variety of situations, from salvation all the way through our Christian life, that we would continue to respond with faith and see your manifestation in our lives, that we can serve you at this time in history. Again, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today, and again, ask that we may hear these things clearly as your Spirit would have us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. A little bit of review as I read through this. Now he's going to begin talking about a new subject they've written about. They've asked some questions. Now about spirituals. And again, that word spirituals is pneumatos, which is in the masculine or neuter. We talked about that. It's going to appear later in the masculine. So we're going to assume he's talking about in the masculine, which means now about spiritual people. The word gifts is not in there anywhere. It's not in chapter 12, verse 1. The word charisma is not in there. It's the word spirituals. either spiritual things or spiritual people. We've talked about it. Most likely saying spiritual people because that's the issue. Who is? Now about spiritual people. And in the teaching of the Bible, the spiritual person is not the one who's manifesting spiritual things, because you can do that in a cult. You can do that with demonism. You're manifesting spiritual things. That's not spiritual. Spiritual things or the spiritual person is the one who's manifesting, who's maturing in Christ and manifesting the nature of God. Now we go to Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Now you're manifesting the things of God. This is what Paul... Now about spiritual things. Now about spiritual people. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Don't be ignorant and have a misdefinition of what is spiritual. You know that when you are pagan, somehow or other, you are influenced and led astray to mute idols. In other words, even when you are pagans, you are manifesting spiritual things. Were you spiritual then? Not the way we're talking about it. Yes, you're manifesting demons, but that's not spiritual. So now we're manifesting spiritual gifts, so now we're spiritual. Well, you were manifesting spiritual things in the temple, the pagan temples, you weren't spiritual. And now just because the Spirit of God is manifesting in you doesn't mean you're spiritual. He says, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts. And now what he's going to talk about here, he's going to break this down. He's going to talk about the Trinity. There are different types of gifts, but he's going to mention these: gifting, service, and working. And it's going to be, everyone's going to have something, but none of these things are for you. They're for you to serve for the common good. God is empowering us. He's serving us by giving us gifts. He's working through us, which means we should be working. And the reason we're working is for the body, manifesting the strength of God within the body of the believers. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And again, there it is right there, all men. The same God, it's a wide range of things. Now let's just look at this while we're here. There are different kinds of gifts. The word, if you look on your notes on the first page right there, that word right here, here's the word different in the Greek, different kinds in the NIV. The focus here is on the distribution. It's not focusing necessarily on the variety of people or the variety of gifts, but on the wide distribution, meaning here's the Trinity, here's what God has done, and He's distributed those gifts in a wide range. The word different kinds can be distribution, apportioning, dealing outs, meaning it's a wide range. In other words, you've got to stay together. If you're going to have the body of Christ, you've got to all be putting your things together, because the distribution is wide. It's not just over here, or it's not just with this person. It's the wide range. They're all over. And so to have the diversity to come together and do what the Spirit wants, you're going to have to cooperate. You're going to have to get along. That's what. Now we're getting into who the spiritual person is. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's that word gifts, and it's the word charisma. And this word charisma is not in chapter 12, verse 1. It's spirituals, pneumatos. Now he mentions gifts. And the word gifts, it means something that is free. It is something that, well, look on your notes there. I've got it written down here in the notes on the first page. It's the second thing of gifts. The word is unique with Paul. He uses it 16 of the 17 New Testament times are used by Paul. It's used one other time by one other writer, and that's Peter. And we're going to go to there in just a moment, 1 Peter chapter 4. And Peter is familiar with Paul's letters because he refers to having read Paul's letters, says they're difficult to understand. So it's a safe assumption, and that's what it is, an assumption, that when Peter reads or uses the word charisma in reference to the spiritual manifestation of gifts, he may have picked it up from Paul, because there's nowhere else, it doesn't come from anywhere else. And that's just an assumption. You can see right here, I've got some bullet points there where it appears. In 1 Corinthians 7:7, the word charisma is used to refer to spiritual gifts. In Romans 1, verse 11, it's the adjective to create that word or describe spiritual gifts. 7:7 of 1 Corinthians, it refers to the ability of a given capacity to live a life as a single. To see, you know, like Paul says, you've got the life to live as a single person, not being married. So right now, we just said, we're going to get to this list of the gifts right here. And it's going to be a list of just 9 gifts. And what are we talking about? Why is it just 9? We're going to get to that on page 4 here in just a moment. But remember, it's probably a selective list. It's not an exhaustive list. It's a sampling of some sort. So when it says gifts, Paul's already referred to chapter 7 of having a gift of being able to live single, to live, in a sense, alone without being married. And it's he calls that a special gift. It's an interesting use of the word. And he gives God the credit for it. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it refers to the gift of salvation. It refers to the favor. So, if you were to read chapter 12, verse 4, that we're using the word different kinds or the distribution and the word gift or graces or favors, I've got it in bold right there. It could be read this way. The diverse dealing out of favors there are, but the same Spirit. In other words, there's these gifts, these favors that God has dealt out, there's a wide distribution of them, but it's the same Spirit. In other words, this person has a gift that's different than this person, that's different from this person. And in the natural world, there's going to be a conflict. And you've seen this in churches. You've seen people, you've seen churches come together. And one of the things that's unique about churches, I mean, here I am talking about church here all by myself in a building away from church, you know. But the interesting thing about this is if you look at churches, a lot of times their gifts, they're kind of pooling up. Like these guys are all kind of similar in their gifting, so they pool up and they form, you know, a theme church. Like right here, I've pooled up with myself and formed a church themed on Bible teaching. Well, where's the other gifts? Well, that's another story. I'm not denying the other gifts. I would like to be part of the other gifts, but a lot of times those they pool up and they're more interested in something else. And it's like, yeah, I've been told people aren't interested in Bible teaching. So would you like to work in the parking lot? It's like, if that's what God's called, I'm willing to stand and park cars or be a greeter at the, well, nothing wrong with being a greeter or being whatever kind of service God has provided. But I'm sorry, this is my gift. Now, I would like to plug in to a group of other believers, but a lot of times when you go, it's like, yeah, this isn't really working and fitting here. Well, obviously, because either I'm completely wrong or there's no room for this gift here. And that same way, I got to be careful not to be critical of people who are, let's say, we'll use the term seeker church. Is there a place to go off and make contact, evangelize and make contact with our culture? Well, definitely, there are people that are gifted to go off and make contact. Now, my problem there is, okay, once you've made contact with them and you've got them coming to church, what are you going to do with them? Well, they don't want to grow. And if we make them grow, they're going to stop coming to practice and we won't have a big team anymore. Okay, now, every successful team is going to go through cuts. I mean, if you've got just this mass team of just thousands of people coming in to play in the football game and everybody gets their chance to play, I can tell you're getting smoked on the field, okay? Because you've got to go through some cuts. It's like, do you want to mature? Do you want to go from grace to grace to grace by suffering, the grace of suffering? God will provide you the faith that you can grow and mature. We don't really want that. We'd like to stay back here, just get salvation and go to heaven when we die. And that's where it stops. And when you get and you want to help lead people through these, a lot of times it's like there's no room for that for the group that just wants the massive amount of people. So my point for saying this is Paul is mentioning right here in chapter 12, verse 4, the diverse dealing out of favors there are, but the same Spirit. The same Spirit of God that's moving on people and encouraging them, you've got to go out there and make contact with the lost. You've got to somehow relate to those who are lost in your generation. That is the Spirit of God. When you've got a church of 10,000, 15,000 people, that didn't happen accidentally. That's the Spirit of God moving and making contact and bringing people in. That's the Spirit of God. Same thing as we're saying. There's a diverse dealing out of favors. That's the favor of God, and the Spirit is moving. But there's the same Spirit is moving on someone else saying, okay, let's teach these people so they can mature. And there you're going to have the problem. That's where Corinthians are at. It's like the gifts are dividing up. These people and these people, we've got them dividing up at communion based on social status. We've got them dividing up as far as who's getting to cover their head and be the clergy and who's just the common folks. We've got them here now standing up and trying to get attention in church, and they're going to start pooling up. Paul's eventually going to have people in his ministry team. One guy's named Demas is going to leave Paul and go up to Thessalonica and try and start his own ministry because he's left Paul's doctrine. The point there is Paul saying these are all God's gifts. These are all the Spirit of God working. You've got to realize it's the same. Why can't you unify? Because the Spirit is moving in this person and this person and this person. And they're pooling up in their groups, but it's the same Spirit trying to move the church. And if the church doesn't unite on all these gifts, it's going to be weak. It's going to be broken down. Well, anyway, that's kind of what he's saying right here. Another interesting point there on page one is the word for gift in the Greek. I mean, the actual word for gift. If I were to bring you a present or give you a gift, these are the words. You can see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, doma, dosis, doria. Those are a present or a gift, a gratuity, a bestowment, a sacrificial present. That is never used to refer to charisma. Charisma is a favor. It's something unique. And that was going to lead us to the next verse, chapter 12, verse 5. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And let's go to page 2 as we look at these notes. The word service is it's in the genitive, which means it's meaning of service, different kinds of service. And it refers to administration, minister, office, or service. And the focus here, the very most important line is at the very last line. This is the same, or no, it's in the middle there. It describes the servant. Now, this is important. It describes the servant in relationship to his work of service, work or service, not in relationship to people. In other words, when we think about a minister, we often think about the minister's relationship with the people. How do they get along with the people? Because the people are important. The context here is not they're the people. The context here is the gift or the ministry. Think of Joseph. This would be an example. Joseph was an administrator in Potiphar's house. He was an overseer, a superintendent of this certain group of servants or these activities. He had to get the bank account settled. He had to make sure the servants' work was done in the field. He had to oversee Potiphar's house. So his focus was on the administration of his gift, of his assignment. Do you understand where I'm going? Watch this. His focus was not on the servants that he was administrating to get the job done. In other words, when Joseph came in the pot, I'm using this as an illustration. You can break it down some other way if you want to. But it wasn't on, what do the people want? Now that you're here, what would you like to do? It's like, that's not the focus. The focus is, I am here to administer what I was assigned to do, which is teach the Word of God. Well, we're not interested in that. Well, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in administering my job. If no one showed out, or if only three people came, I'm in charge of administering this gift. And that's what the focus is. There's administrations, and the administration is not administering to the people. Like, what would you like to? If you can see churches like that. What do the people want? Well, give it to them so they'll keep coming. Now, at some point, there's a breakdown. If you're to bring people in and introduce them to the gospel and get them plugged into the church so they can grow here, that's good. But once you've got them in the church and they're plugged in and you've got this process started, and they say, we're not really interested in learning about suffering. We would like to have our best life now. Could we have some advice on how to raise children and how to balance our checking accounts? And we're having a hard time making friends. Could you do a series on friendship? It's like, no. We're introducing you to the graces. You're going to respond with faith so you can grow and become Christ-like. We don't really want Christ. That's not what the world wants. We just want to, can we start like some kind of a basketball league? Now, understand, all those things are good to draw people in, but you're eventually going to have to stop focusing on the service. Imagine Joseph showing up for work at Potiphar's house. Well, what would you guys like to do today? Well, we'd like to eat all the food in Potiphar's house. Okay, well, as long as everybody's happy and you don't get mad and report me to Potiphar, eat the food. It's like, no, Joseph's job was to organize the food, organize the servants, put out the work schedules. He was administrating his gift. If you understand what I'm saying, that's what we're seeing in this right here. When it says of service, the focus is on the administration. It's the word deacon. It's right out of the church. They are administrating their gift as what God has assigned. You should be more concerned about God's assignment to you than about those people that are responding to it. Look at this. If I can use it this way. Name someone in the Bible who did God's will and fulfilled their purpose and just had large groups of people following them to the very end. Noah? I mean, just go through the list. David, even David, his son, they had a revolution against his son, his own son. His whole nation turned against him. I mean, that's going to be your close example. But Isaiah, Jeremiah. Well, Jesus had large crowds. Yes, he did, until they understood what he was saying. In John chapter 6, he made it very clear. And when they understood what he was saying, you know John chapter 6. When he was healing and giving them food, they wanted to make him king. And he says, okay, I'm not here to give you your best life now. I'm here to provide you with salvation. It's not what I'm giving you, it's me. I have come to save you, he was saying. Well, yeah, we really appreciate the food and all the healing. This is a great social program. We'd like you to be the king. He said, how do I say this? I'm ad-libbing here. You can read it yourself. But that's where he finally says, let me see if I can say it in a way that makes sense. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood because I am the life. I am the way. I am salvation. It's not because I give you food. It's not because I'm going to heal your sick. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I am the manna of life. That's a hard teaching. That's not what we thought we were going to get when we voted for you. And then they began to leave in multitudes. And then he says, that's an offensive teaching. And he turned to his disciples. What did he say to his disciples? Are you ready to go too? Meaning, I'll do this alone. And that's when Peter indicated he had a clue. He says this. He says, where else will we find this bread of life? Where will we find the bread of truth? Where will we find this? You are it. Peter understood. I'm not here for the bread. I'm not here for the healing. I'm here because you are the life. It's you. It's the person of Jesus Christ. So Peter passed the test and he went on. But then things began to unravel. Jesus took him up to, you know, went up to Caesarea, up to the gates of Hades. And he says, okay, guys, this is it. He left Israel. He's going to turn, come down from Mount Hermon, come back past Galilee, march right into Jerusalem. And he's a month away. He says, okay. He says, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And then he asks him again, who do men say that I am? Well, you're this, you're that. They all kinds of guesses. He says, who do you think I am? He says, you're the Son of God. He says, okay. Now hang on to that, because you're going to see some things you're not going to understand. He doesn't say it that way, but he does say this. He says, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested by the Jews and handed over to the Gentiles. They're going to crucify me. I'll be dead for 3 days. After 3 days, I'm going to come out of the grave. I will be resurrected. Do you understand that? Peter says, if I understand what you're saying, that's not really the way we want to play this. We're with you going to Jerusalem. We're with you coming in. But we're going down there to establish a kingdom. You know this, right? Because when they came through Jericho, they're arguing about who was going to be sitting on his right and on his left. Even one of the moms came up and says, can my boy sit on your right and on your left when you come to your kingdom? Why was she asking such a dumb question? Because they thought they were just hours away from Jesus going in and turning over the tables, wrecking havoc and taking over and establishing his kingdom like the Messiah. So they're walking into Jerusalem. It's like, yeah, I'm on the right team. And they walk in. Sure enough, the crowd meets them, the Palm Sunday, waving the branches. Here, blessed he who comes in the name of the Son, in the name of David or whatever. And that he comes into the city, and he goes in and turns the tables over, and the disciples saying, this is good. And Jesus takes them aside and says, listen. He says, this is not going to end well. Then he gives them the Olivet Discourse. He says, there's going to be a lot of things going to take place that you're not going to understand. They go, we got this. We got this. He even tells them at the Last Supper. He says, I'm going to be betrayed. One of you is going to betray me tonight. And Peter says, yeah, but I'll always be with you. Jesus says, Peter, no. You don't even understand what's going on. This is beyond your understanding. Now understand, we think we know. I think I know what's going on. I'm teaching. But the point is, they're getting face-to-face teaching from Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And Peter's saying, I got this. And Jesus says, no, you don't. There's no way you can get this. Because I'm going to go down the cross. He says, I'll die with you. If that happens, I'll draw my, I'll fight with you. And it all comes unraveled. And what happens when the cross actually starts to take place? What do they do? It says, what do they do? They fled. And Jesus died alone. Now, John may have been there, you know, for a while. And then what happens when he comes out of the grave? Why weren't they standing at the grave waiting? 3, 2, 1. And see the resurrection. Because they thought he was dead. They were hiding because they're going to get killed next. They had no idea. Then the women came and says, we saw him. They go, no, you didn't. We don't know, but he. So they ran out and go, and then they walked in, they looked at the tomb. It's like, then all of a sudden John sees the burial cloth. It's like, oh my gosh, we got to rethink this. So who had faith in the crucifixion resurrection? Maybe Mary, the sister of Martha. But otherwise, you don't find any indication to know what's going on. The warning to us, even as I teach, we need to stay with this because things are going to happen that if you're not in the truth, if you're not in the teaching, if you're just out trying to plug in and keep people happy, this is going to come down so fast, so hard that, oh, I'll just say it this way. Think of all the people in churches that are avoiding this and just keeping some little simple refrigerator magnetic truths, you know, bumper sticker truths. And when all this, if you're not prepared for this, however that happens in your life, if you're not prepared for this, you're either going to have to start growing real quick or you're going to say, I must have been wrong. If Peter, James, and John can miss it while Jesus is talking, it's going to be easy for us to miss it if we're not paying attention to this. It's just a warning, a heads up. Okay, anyway, we could go through this some more. I got to show you this working. I'm going to pick this up probably later, talk about working, because I want to get to page 4 real quickly. Page 4. Am I still reading the text? Did I ever finish all the way through verse 11? See, I just pretend to be a teacher, okay? Okay, chapter 12, verse 4. I got stuck in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, and we're going to look at this again, but the same Spirit. Again, different kinds. Again, that means they've been distributed in a variety of ways. Different people have them. But it's the same Spirit trying to bring people in, connect with their culture, and trying to get them to mature in Christ. There are different kinds of service, meaning there are different people that are focused on their gift. Not on society, not on what people want to hear, but focused on their gift. When you see someone that knows what their gift is, they should say, this is my gift, and I'm focused on this. Yeah, but that's not what people want to hear. Well, maybe if I did this instead. I can give you my own example. You know what I wanted to be? Go back to, some of you know this. It's embarrassing to think about it. I've still got the recordings. They're not good. I wanted to be a Christian musician back in the 70s. So I taught myself to play guitar. I've got no musical ability. I've got no rhythm. But that didn't prevent me from growing my hair out, getting a guitar, and writing Christian music. And finally, after time of no fruit, no peace, no success, and a wife that finally says, basically, grow up. She didn't. It wasn't quite that rude, but it was in that arena. Let me tell you. You mind if I tell you? I don't like to share this kind of stuff with you because this really sells. And I don't want, but it was 1983-84. And I all of a sudden got into listening to a ministry that was teaching the Word of God. Now please, I'm going to tell you this, and you can just set it over here on the shelf. You can mock it if you want to. You can flush it down the toilet if you want to. But this is how I perceived it, okay? And I agree with this. I think this is true. I think this happens in your life and my life. It kind of fits with what we're talking about when we get into the manifestations of the Spirit. It was 1983-84, and I'd gotten into hearings. I was still, in my mind, I was teaching school, but I was going to break out someday and be a guitar player for a Christian band. And once people realized my talent and my lyrical ability, I was going straight to the top. You would all know me now as Galen Weimers, the musician. That's my plan. Okay. Now, seriously, I mean, I was committed to this. Tony wasn't. And so anyway, I heard somebody teach a Bible. And Tony, you remember this, when we were coaching baseball one summer, and we didn't go to church because the churches were just kind of weird. And so we were in a small town. So we just started watching Christian TV, not Christian TV, but Sunday morning programs. And I saw a guy teaching the Bible on there. And I thought, it just changed my life. My whole perspective was like, wow. So I went back to school, and I started listening to these guys. Every time they sold the tape, I bought the tape and listened to it over and over and over and over. You got that? You ever find the CD you like or the tape? You just listen to them over and over. Just keep listening to this guy teach. And finally, after about 15 times of the tape, I realized, I've got to know the Bible. If I don't understand this, I'm making up my own. I'm nowhere. I've got to know this. So I sat down on the workbench in the shop, and I prayed. I told God, I'm not like in prayer, like, you know, but I'm sitting there and I told God, I said, listen, okay. I'm going to do this. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to understand this. And then I said, if I will do that,
Will you let me play guitar then? And again, you may understand this, you may not. I'm going to say this, I hardly ever say this publicly. And then God said to me, okay, that's a dangerous territory, okay? But I says, will you let me play guitar then? And in my heart, it was like it didn't come from my head. You know, who knows? But at that point, will you let me play guitar then? In my heart, there came this voice of rebuke that says, just ticked. Just this angry voice that's almost exasperated that says, is that all you want? And I said in my heart, I says, is there something else? There was no response. I mean, it's not, but it's just like, I said, well, will you then let me play guitar? And it's like, is that all you want? Is that... It was almost like turning and walking. Is this all I'm going to get? And I would still be playing guitar somewhere, probably in your church band somewhere, you know, and you'd be like, God, that guy doesn't have any rhythm, you know. And God would say, fine, go. And when he says, is that all you want? It's like, it's all I can imagine. I can't imagine doing anything greater than playing guitar and singing in front of a church. So I thought, oh, and I don't know what, it was like, this is what's going to happen. But you understand what I'm saying, right there. That's an example of trying to not grow in these gifts. It's a matter of saying, this is what I want, bringing your plan to the table. And God saying, yeah, that ain't going to happen. Let's go on here. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. This is really Paul's thesis statement of this whole chapter. Now to each one, this is the focus, each one. In fact, that's the emphatic right there. Each one is in the emphatic. I mean, that's the first word in the Greek. Everyone here. Each person, not this group or not that group or not these special clergy. Each one, if you are here, if you've received the grace of salvation by faith, you're in the body of Christ, and you have received now. You have it. And it is the manifestation of the Spirit, or the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The word manifestation, again, is not the word charisma. It is the word that, you can see it in your notes there, but it means a revelation, a revealing. The Spirit is going to come through that person and manifest somehow in a supernatural way. And again, we're going to get a list of 9 things, but it's not limited to those 9 things. The Spirit is, it's not a gift. Here's not the word gift or favor, but the Spirit is in you. He has chosen a particular thing that he wants to do to manifest himself through you. So you can stand in front of people and play guitar and sing, and people go, wow, that is so anointed. No, for the common good, you are now, you've got a gift, a charisma, a favor. It's been distributed in a wide fashion all around. Everyone has this gift. And the reason you have it is an administration that you've got to take care of. Like Joseph took care of Potiphar's house. He wasn't concerned about how the servants felt, although I'm sure he was respectful. But his goal was not to keep the servants happy. His goal was to administrate his job, his gift, his administration. You have been given an administration. Your job is to see that it is done. And when you step into seeing that it is done, the Spirit of God is going to manifest, that means make an appearance, through your working of that gifting that you've been called to do. And that's, again, that word manifestation is very important because, again, it says right here, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. It's not to a certain group of people standing up in front playing in the band. It's not to the person standing up taking up all the time in church talking. It's everyone is going to sometime... And again, Paul's going to be talking about a church service here as we get into chapter 14. But it's not limited to a church service. In your life, the Spirit is desiring to manifest and make a supernatural appearance. Now, let's read this list right here. Now, to each one, the Spirit is given for the common good. It is for the benefit of everyone else. It is not for you. It is for others. My job as a Bible teacher is not to bring glorification to myself or build this big ministry so I can make a bunch of money. My job is, and same as yours, is to find that gift, manifest that gift so the others can benefit, so the body will benefit. The word is profit, for the profit of others. You can see it in your notes right there. It's for their increase, their profiting. Not for my profiting, for their profiting. And not financial profiting, but for their advancement. Turn that around. You have a gift that will help everyone in this room also, or everyone in your church, everyone in the body of Christ. Okay. And don't let yourself be limited to your local church. Now, I assume many of you go to church besides coming here, you see. So don't limit the things about this room or your local church. Think universally, the body of Christ. Wherever it could be, you know, it's wide range. It's not just plugging in. Your acts of service don't take place, as you know, when you go to church and you stand in the parking lot and direct cars. Now, that may be part of your gift, but it's like, it's bigger than just being gifted for Sunday morning between, you know, 10:30 and 11:30. It may appear then, but it's going to appear throughout your life. All right, let's read on. Here's this list. And Paul is particularly talking about, well, here's his list. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. There's nine gifts right there. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. Again, the focus here is everyone's got something, and that one Spirit has given it to everybody. So no matter how different you are, they're all the same Spirit working His purpose. All these are the work of the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one. Again, there's your phrase, each one. Everyone's got something, just as He determines. He is Potiphar, and He's called you to be Joseph over this particular area that you're going to administrate. Focus on that and do that. Well, I don't have one. Or someone says, I've got a better one. No, everyone's got them. They're a wide variety. Now, on your notes, just so you can see this, I'm going to teach these things, probably get in more detail next week because I've got to get to these verses like I tried last week. There are, on page 4, there's 12 ways of breaking these down. Whenever you've got 12 ways of doing something, 12 interpretations, that basically means no one really knows. Okay? And it's like, there may be, one of these may be right. But here you go. Number one, the list is written in a descending order of value. The most important gift comes first. The least important comes last. And that's for people that hate tongues, so they say tongues are not important. That's from Bruce. A guy named Bruce wrote that. And other people agree with that. There are four groups. Jones, guy says, there are four groups here. There are the intelligible utterances, wisdom, knowledge, and prophecy that you can understand in your own native language. There's the gifts of power, faith, healings, miracles. There's the spiritual discernment gift, discerning of spirits. Didn't know where to put that one, so he made his own category. And then ecstatic utterances, tongues, and interpretation. The problem with interpretation is it's really going to figure into the intelligible utterances because you can understand it. But anyway, that's his group. I'm not saying right or wrong. I'm just saying that's different. Three divisions. Brewster, the gifts of illumination, the gifts of action, the gifts of communication. Another three-group breaking, the gifts of instruction, the gifts of supernatural power, the gifts of inspired utterance, the charismatic list, gifts of revelation, gifts of power, gifts of inspiration. Oh, the pairs of gifts, tongues and interpretation, prophecy and discerning of spirits, wisdom and knowledge, healing and miracles. How do you get pairs when there's nine? But anyway, Peter's classification from 1 Peter. We're going to go to 1 Peter, and you're going to see Peter say this. If anyone speaks, let him be as the words coming from God. If anyone ministers, let it be out of strength God provides. And when you're in 1 Peter class, Peter's talking about people speaking the word of God, probably the traveling teachers. And the other group that comes along is the gifts of service that help the speaker. The gift of speaking is coming through. They're going to be teaching. Everyone else rallies around them and supports them and sends them on their way. And that's what Paul was talking about. He breaks it into two groups. Speaking the truth, supporting the truth, and sending them on their way. So again, he breaks this whole thing down into two. The next one, number 8, the list is random. A couple special gift names, a couple of special named gifts for Corinth. In other words, these may be particularly picked out because these are the ones the Corinthians had combined their pagan practices with the manifestation of the Spirit of God, and these are the ones they're exalting. Meaning there's a whole bunch of other gifts, but the Corinthians were not even interested in those gifts. Number 9, the list is not systematic. It's simply a sampling, just a random sampling of gifts. Now, I agree with that one, but, I mean, why? How's it organized? The list is not exhaustive. It could have been much longer. I agree with that also. I mean, we could have gone on with, well, actually, it's like describing the colors of a rainbow. Remember when you used to get crayons? There's 8 colors in the crayon box. Then you got older, you got the 16 colors. Then pretty soon there's 64 colors, and that's not good enough. So now there's 128 colors. That's the way this goes. You can break this down into the 8 colors of the gifts. But now there's 16, now there's 32, we went up. You just keep going on. You could make 1,000 crayons, 1,000 certain. When you get into, I'm rambling now, but when you get into computers and you start picking out colors on that scale, have you ever done it? Pick out colors on a computer scale? It's like, there's endless. And that's, I think that's really where we're at right here. It's an endless combination. By the time you combine your personality, your place in history, God's calling, the Spirit of God, which is eternal, and says, this is what I want you to manifest, there's no one else like it. It may be that there's a unique, everyone's gift is very unique. Paul is grabbing at a list that is truly diverse to prove his point, meaning it's so diverse from speaking to power to receiving revelation. So Paul's grabbing, you know, the black crayon, the white crayon, the purple crayon, the red crayon, and then, you know, the green crayon. It's like, which one matches? None of them match. Exactly. It's a wide range, and there's a rainbow in between them. And Paul's list taken from Paul's clues in his writings. You can read what he talks about right there. So with that being said, I do want to finally get over here. And I want to talk now. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 9. And these are, when we talk about these gifts, it's consistent through the New Testament. But you never really find, you know, the theological handbook on the gifts. This is the closest we've got is chapter 12, 13, and 14. But the problem is Paul is not writing about spiritual gifts. He's writing about spiritual people and how these gifts are being misused. He's actually trying to talk about diversity and unity. The two things that are necessary, diversity plus unity, bring success. And the Corinthians are not accepting diversity, and they're not unifying, so they're not going to be successful. He says you've got to accept the diversity of the gifts, and you've got to unify with those gifts so you can be successful. If you're not going to do that, you're just going to branch off, have different pockets of people, you know, celebrating their own little uniqueness. Now we're going to go to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 9. Romans 12. And we're going to see Paul begin to talk here. And as he's making his point, he's going to start mentioning these gifts. Chapter 12, Romans, verse 1. I'll begin there. He begins chapter 12 by saying this, therefore, meaning he's been talking about something for, you know, chapter 10, 11. And now he's going to say, everything I've said, I say it, therefore. This is the reason I've been saying it. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. So much right there. So much right there. Your spiritual act of worship is to live the life before God right now. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, start swimming upstream. It's easy to go this way and everybody likes you. That's not where we're going. We're going this way. So stop conforming and start swimming. And be transformed by the renewing of your minds. I mean, I can preach on that for a while, but it's like, I have been renewed. I've already accepted Jesus Christ. Exactly. That's why we're writing you this letter. You have accepted Christ. So now start swimming. Start going upstream. Start renewing your mind. Going to higher ground. Stop going the way of the world. Your spiritual act of worship is what? Well, we go to church and we sing songs. Okay, that's fine. But your spiritual act of worship is to start swimming upstream, renewing your mind, not conforming into the image of the world, but living your lives as a sacrifice. This is hard. Right, now we're into this area right here. We're suffering. By renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You're not going to know God's will just because you got born again, and then you're going to just listen to the little voice inside your heart. That's not the way it works. You get born again by faith, saved by grace, and then you start maturing. And you're going to eventually, as you swim upstream, you're going to start to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and then you are going to understand what God is doing, and you'll be able to make decisions. Okay, verse 3, here's where I wanted to go. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. Now, when Paul's talking about here, here's that word grace. By the grace given me. Was he talking about the grace of salvation? Could be. Well, because he's a Christian, he gets to write this letter. Well, clearly not everybody gets to write a letter to the Romans that is put in the Bible. So what he's talking about here is not grace of salvation. He's talking about this right here, the grace of the gift. What is his gift? His gift is... He's an apostle. That's one of the gifts he operates in. So by the grace given me. So what he's saying right there, because I'm an apostle. In other words, I can say by the grace given me, I stand up here and talk. You can say by the grace given me, I do this. Paul says by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. And now he's telling his directions as their apostle. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Okay, wow, what's that mean? There's that measure of faith. Now, that is not faith for salvation. That is going to be faith down this part of the chart, maybe in the area of gifting right here. In other words, God has given you some kind of gift, and He's given you faith to operate that gift. In other words, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Don't be making a list of things you're going to do. Don't make a list for, I applied to myself. Don't decide that you're going to be a guitar player for some famous Christian rock and roll band. For by the grace given to you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Look into the Word of God and find out what has God called you to do. Where is your gift? The measure of faith, what has God called you? For example, God has given me the gift of teaching, for example, and I've got a certain measure of faith to show up and teach the Bible Monday, Tuesday, Sunday, whatever, and put it all online. That's the measure of faith. I didn't sit down and plan this. You know what I'm saying? This is not like some mastermind plan. I got agents all set up and this is what we're going to do. I just started doing it. It's like this is. It's like we got, again, not by any means bragging, but I would never have even understood anywhere until I see it happening. In September, we have had 80 countries on the Generation Word website. 80 countries. There's 196 countries in the world. They don't all speak English. But 80 of those countries have been on the Generation Word site. Maybe accidentally. Maybe they are looking for genealogy stuff for their family or something. It's like, well, what's this? It counts. Okay, I'll take it. But they were there. But some of them are coming regularly listening to messages. Now, that's I didn't plan that. That was just something that just happened. It's a gift. It's a situation. And we just respond to it. So do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Don't create something, but think of yourself right here with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. It's very so. Think, what is it that He's called you to do? Just as each of us has one body with many members, he goes right back to what he's writing here in chapter 12 eventually of 1 Corinthians. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. Once again saying, we are diverse, but we're unified. And each member belongs to all of the others. And again, that's in your local church, but it's outside the boundaries of your local church also. We're all functioning together. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. There it is right there. According to the grace. What grace? The grace that He's given you as a gift. Here we go. Ready? If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If your gift is prophesying, then what has God called you to do with that gift? And it's not going to be just imitate somebody else, but how is that going to function? If your gift is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Now watch that, contributing to the needs of others. That does not mean giving all your money to your local church. It can, but it means where you're if there's ministries like a homeless ministry. If you read in that, and this is a big topic right here. If there are ministries out like people feeding the homeless, some pastors want to stand up and say, bring all your money into the church here. It's like, and then we'll distribute it. It's like, my friends, I can go off on that if I wanted, but that's not biblical. You are called, some of you are gifted to give and distribute it. Okay, I've got to go on. But anyway, we can maybe end up in chapter 2 of our, or 2 Corinthians. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Notice that's a gifting. We're all supposed to give, but some are gifted at that. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So now let's stop and look at the list. These are the gifts. First, he identifies his own gift, which we're going to say is apostle. And then he goes off and identifies prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, leadership, and mercy are now the gifts. Notice there's nothing there about tongues. There's nothing there about casting out demons or works of miracles or healings. They're all part of it, but they're a different type of a group. Next verse, let's go to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, now we're going to see Peter focusing on, apparently, two major categories. One is the teaching gift or the speaking gift, and the other is the supporting gifts, the serving gifts. And in context, this is right out of our 1 Peter class. In context, there was traveling preachers who would come through. You can see this in 2 John and 3 John, where certain churches were shutting out some of John's teachers. John would send out teachers from his local church or from his ministry, and certain pastors in their churches were already... Are you with me on this? We're talking 85 AD. The apostle John is still alive. John, who was at the cross. John, who's going to write the book of Revelation. John, who wrote the gospel of John. John, who was traveling around as one of the 12 apostles. Now it's 85 AD. It's 55 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christianity has been established in some sense. It's not the official religion of the Roman Empire by any means, but there are churches in some of these towns. We got to imagine they're not real large, but there are churches in these different towns, probably meeting in homes. They have to be meeting in homes, maybe in a public library or something, because Paul met in a library in Ephesus, but they don't have their own buildings, so they're not necessarily huge, large groups of people. But there are leaderships in those churches, most likely established by the apostles or those associated with the apostles. Some of them were sent off by the apostles, and they helped organize these churches and kept checking. Like Timothy went and checked on the church of Ephesus and kind of stayed there for a few years and kind of served as its leader, helped, you know, it develop some of the gifts. By 85 AD, you can read this in 2nd, 3rd John, John is sending people to check on the churches, and when they get there, the pastor, the leader of the church, has rejected John's teaching. And is saying, Paul, John says, they're saying bad things about us. They're blasting, they're painting that they're not really following God. We've got it right. Because once you got this established, there's power, there's money, and there's access to different things within that church. And so they drove John's teacher would come back and say, they won't let me in. They won't let me teach. So John writes a letter, says, I know what's going on. Tell the pastor or tell the leader that when I get there, I'm going to speak. And I'll expose what's going on here. I mean, this is 85 AD. They're rejecting the Apostle John. The church was rejecting the Apostle John, mocking who? The Roman Empire? No, the church is in Asia Minor. Those seven churches that John writes to, some of them were rejecting John and rejecting the people he was sending. And John writes a heated letter, says, I'm going to come, and then we'll see what's going on. In other words, John, and there's some stories in church history about John, the Apostle of Love. Not the kind of love that you think about. Well, remember, what did Jesus call him? He called John and James, he called them what? The sons of love? Sons of thunder. That wasn't an overstatement. It's like, you push these guys, this apostle of love, he'll roll, whatever. Okay, I'm sorry. Here we go. Chapter 4, I'm running out of time. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter. So this is now, he's talking about people that are coming through and teaching. But then in those house churches, they're going to have to be taken care of. I'll tell you this too, but this is right out of the... I'm sorry. 1 Peter class. These people would come as teaching because they didn't have like internet. They didn't even have text of scripture. They just had letters that were floating around. So these guys would be sent by the apostles. They'd stop and teach. And in I can tell you where the source is from. It's from some of the documents at that time. It eventually got to a place where they had to write some rules. And the rule was the teacher would show up and he would be there for 3 days. And you would provide food for him for 3 days. You provide him a place to sleep, provide him food, let him teach. But on the morning of the morning of the fourth day, you can give him a sandwich, put it in a lunch bag, and he goes to the next town. If he stays that fourth day, you stop feeding him, you stop letting him stay in your house. Because now it's time to get a job. That was the rule that by 85-90 AD, that was the rule established that if they would come through, you would provide for them. But if they're staying 4 days, 5 days, if they're here for a month, you're a member of the community. We all work here. Does that sound biblical? 1 Thessalonians, if a man don't work, he don't eat. Yes, but I'm called to the ministry. What kind of ministry? Well, I just teach, and I got an office here, and I'll send me your tithe. I'm the storehouse. Bring your tithes to me, and I'll distribute the money. So you're like a bank. No, we're a ministry. I'm mocking right there. Be careful. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Meaning that clear-minded means don't be drunk. It doesn't mean be drunk on alcohol. It means it can refer to that. It means don't be drunk on the world. Don't be drunk on religion. Keep thinking. Stay in tune with reality. Be clear-minded and self-controlled or steady so that you can pray. Because if you don't have correct doctrine, your prayers are worthless. You're not even praying to God. You're praying to some God you've created. So be clear-minded and self-controlled so you understand what's going on. You understand truth so when you pray, it's got some effect. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And this is most likely referring to the traveling teachers. Why do I got to have them stay at my house? This is your gift. Take care of them. Each one should use whatever gift he has received. In other words, every one of you and every Christian has received a gift. That's what we're talking about here. You've received a gift. You should use that gift. Now he's going to identify it here. Use your gift to serve others. Watch this. Faithfully administering God's grace. There's that word administering again, meaning you've been given a gift. You've been given a manifestation. You manage that and you serve others with it. You don't manage people. You don't ask people what they want. God tells you what to do for the people. You have a gift that you're administrating, but you're serving the people with that gift. If they don't want it, that doesn't change your calling. That doesn't change your gift. If your gift is serving people vegetables and they want cake, oh, okay, I'll go get some cake. Well, now you've changed your administration. You've changed your gift. If your gift is serving vegetables, you serve vegetables. If they choose to leave like they did Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul, what's the last thing he writes Timothy in 2 Timothy? He says, everyone in Asia has deserted me. And he gets his head cut off in Rome. The great apostle Paul, everyone wants to name their church after Paul. The church of Asia that he founded those churches, at the end of his life, before he gets his head cut off, he says, they're adjusting the doctrine to fit their society. Do you think the churches would do that? Hear the apostle Paul teach, say, we like that, and then tweak the message to fit their culture? That's what we're reading. That's what 1 Corinthians is all about. He's teaching them, and then they're tweaking it, say, it would work better if we did it this way. He says, no. He says, it'd be better. He says in chapter 11, it'd be better if you stopped meeting. It'd be better if you stopped having church. Because you just keep confusing the issue and watering down the truth. Use whatever gift he's received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. Does that sound familiar? Serve others, administering God's grace, various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. He breaks it down basically, speaking and serving is how he breaks it down. And we've got to quit out of just common sense. And we got through. Let me just help me feel good right here. Check, check. And we're going to go there next week. So what we're doing here is we're looking at these gifts before we get through into talking about the gifts. I'm still trying to develop this idea here. Are there any burning questions or statements that you want to make before I pray and dismiss? Any major corrections you would like to, that, you know, just to save the group from apostasy that you'd like to throw out here, you know, seriously. Like, before you all go off into apostasy, you wanted to share this with the group. 3, 2, 1. Okay, then just send me an email. Okay. Was that a hand? Yes, okay. Potentially, yes. I mean, we're not sure on the detail, but the Old Testament saints would have been in the underworld, and when Christ ascended into heaven, he led captivity captive. So we know, I would say for sure, that when he ascended, all the Old Testament saints transferred with him. The place of the dead, which would be called Abraham's bosom or paradise, was transferred into heaven, into the throne room of God or the presence of God. And I can show you scripture for that. Now, it's paradise now. Paradise is in heaven today. It used to be in the underworld. Again, this is another discussion. Now, if they came out right when he died, you do have some interesting verses in Matthew about how tombs were broken open and righteous people came out and walked among the people and they went into the city after his resurrection. I don't know how to play that all together, but there are some interesting verses there. But clearly, when Jesus ascended into heaven, they went to heaven. Now, if they waited until he ascended in the underworld, or if they came out and wandered the earth for a while, I'm not sure. But yes, there's no one in Abraham's side, Abraham's bosom, paradise, the underworld, that is a believer today. They're all, when we die today, we go into the presence of God. In the Old Testament, they didn't die and go to heaven. They died and went to Sheol. They went and died and went to the underworld, Hades. David talks about that. Job talks about that. Proverbs talks about that. I think so. I think when Christ comes back, everyone that from the Old Testament and that has died in church history comes back with him and is physically resurrected. And those that are on the earth, their bodies are, they don't necessarily die. In fact, Paul says, we will not all die, but we will all be changed. They're changed. Like, and the bodies will be like Christ's resurrection body, a physical body that is transformed into a eternal body. It will still be a physical body, per se, because like Jesus could eat, he could, you know, but it was a spiritual resurrected body. The best example is whatever Jesus had after his resurrection, that body is the body that those who come back, their bodies will be resurrected into that form. And our bodies, if we're standing going, whoa, what's going on? Boom, we'll be changed into that kind of a body. We'll be here, and then in a flashing twinkling of an eye, we'll be transformed into this resurrected body. And we will bypass that experience of death. Right. Right. Yeah. 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 There is some question about that. The intermediate state. What kind of body? Like people that have died and gone to heaven, like last week and 2 weeks ago and in 500 AD, are they just a spirit floating around in heaven, or do they have some kind of temporary body? That's a discussion, and we don't really know. I mean, there are certain things. That's the thing. That's frustrating as a teacher. I want yes, no, Nick's question. Yes, no, here's the answer. Eventually, because I'm talking about things that have been revealed in the Scriptures and things that we can understand, but there's an eternity out there that hasn't even been touched here in the Scriptures that's still true, things that our minds can't. The Trinity, for example. It's like you can talk about these things all you want, but eventually, at the end of the day, you've said nothing. I mean, you just pooled your ignorance together. Let's pray. Oh, I still dream about it. I still wish I could. Yeah, but I'm no good. I'm no good. Thank you. Yeah, next week we're back at Valley. This is just a temporary thing until our building is completed. Yeah, no, we're back at Valley next week. There's no building. I'm just trying to be funny. Okay, I'm going to pray. Thank you very much for your time. Thank you for being here. Father, I do thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for the strengthening, the encouraging, the guidance that we receive from your word. And I do ask, Father, that we would use it effectively in our lives to develop our calling, our place in the body of Christ, to serve you faithfully, administering the gifts that you've called us to do, the gifts that you've empowered us to use as we strengthen each other and strengthen the body of Christ and bring about your purpose and plan for this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, thank you for being here.